I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. And we're going to begin, of course, at verse number 1 because we haven't gotten to this chapter until just tonight. Now, I've done something different tonight, and so I'll give you the Q-tip of the evening, all right? If you can't keep up, there are answer sheets on the front pew on the piano side. But there are only two. No, you cannot come now, Jesse, and get one, all right? I'm teasing. Jesse's not trying to come. He's going to be getting all the answers from Ashley. All right, in Philippians, by the way, if that works, I'll do it every service. If that doesn't work, I won't do it after a week or two, all right? Just, that's for you if you miss something that you want to get. They're there, and the spacing's the same. In Philippians 3, we have seen Paul's exhortations for godly living. We look next at Paul's appeals to the Philippian believers. Something we need in our families and in our churches is for believers to be strong spiritually. Regardless of what life hurls at us, we must stand firm in our faith as Christians. There is no way that we will be strong in the Lord if we are weak in the Scriptures. We need much Bible study and prayer in order to be strong in the Lord. You can do a lot of that Bible study on your own, and you should. But you know, I am preaching at this point in time through Philippians, through Romans, 1 Corinthians. Why not include the last chapter and the one we're in, plus maybe the next one in each of these books on a daily basis? It might help you to grow and mature in what we're doing in our services. So as we come to chapter 4 and verse number 1, we see Paul's appeal to steadfastness. Steadfastness. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Therefore suggests for this reason. It refers to what has been stated in chapter 3, particularly in verses 17 through 21, that they should be living as citizens of heaven in the light of Christ's return. Paul appeals to the saints in Philippi as his fellow believers when he writes, my brethren, that is, my brothers. Dearly beloved is simply dear ones, or beloved ones, and indicates that Paul dearly loved them. It's another way of referring to the Philippian believers. And longed for is, and desired ones, which likewise refers to the Philippian believers, as does my joy and crown. By referring to them as my joy, Paul indicates that he takes particular delight in them. And by stating that they are his crown or wreath, Paul indicates that they are his prize catch. This indicates that they were saved as a result of his ministry. You know, that's the way we as people and pastor ought to feel about each other. There ought to be a genuine love, not a phony, put-on, sickening type, but something that's genuine. I believe we have that here. I trust we have it here. I guess you fooled me if it's not here. My dearly beloved is repeated for emphasis. Stand fast in the Lord. In this manner, be standing firm. Keep on being steadfast in the things of the Lord, meaning as Christians. No matter what happens, keep standing firm in the Lord. We have no idea what's going to happen in our lives in the next hour. We really don't. Or tomorrow. Or next week. We don't know. I'm fairly well convinced that Alan wasn't planning a week ago or so to go for an ambulance ride. But all of a sudden, there was a need that he didn't realize was coming on him. What will happen in our lives this week? Well, we don't know, and aren't we glad we don't know? Yes, we'd end up saying afterward, whew, glad that's over. I'm reminded of Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 as we go here, this standing fast in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, Paul writes to the Ephesian believers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, as I read this, it's not really so important where these particular pieces of armor go. It's that you have them that is important. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You need the truth. You have it in the Word of God. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. You need righteousness, which you have in your position in Christ. You need to have it in your practice. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And since I am one of those saints, you have an obligation to pray for me. And since you are among those saints, I have an obligation to pray for you, and we all have obligation to pray for each other's. There is a problem. We all have old sin natures which are in defiance and rebellion against God. We need to be strong in the Lord and keep our old sin natures under control. When we fail to keep them under control, problems develop because of them. Satan will do anything he can to destroy us, our families, and our local church. This includes fighting among ourselves, whether it's at home, in the family, or in our church. We should never allow problems between each other to hurt our families or to hurt our church. Instead, we must resolve these problems that arise between us. Sometimes people don't like the resolution to fix the problems. They want to blame you for being the problem. I've been blamed more than any of you, I think, because of my maturity, all right? We've all been blamed about some things that weren't true. That's just the way life goes. Satan is a liar, and he convinces people that some of his lies are the truth. As we move into verses 2 and 3, we see Paul's appeal to Euodias and Syntyche, two ladies who were in the church at Philippi. And from what we read about them in their background, they were good people. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There's a couple of names you don't hear too often, so if you're going to have a baby anytime soon, you could name your baby one of those two and probably would never get confused with anybody else. Verse 2 introduces a situation in which some were not standing fast in the Lord, but they used to. Now a problem has arisen. We don't know what the problem was between the two of them, but we know that it needed to be resolved. I beseech is, I am urging, I'm exhorting, or I'm encouraging. Euodias is the name of one lady whom Paul is beseeching. And beseech is repeated for emphasis. This time it is, I beseech Syntyche, another lady. By using beseech both time or with both names, Paul is not assigning blame to one rather than to the other. Both ladies need to resolve this matter. Now, I know that sometimes one party can be perfectly and completely innocent and the other party 100% guilty. I also know that oftentimes there's guilt on both sides, okay? It doesn't matter where the guilt lies. We need those things resolved. What he is beseeching both of them is that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two ladies were at odds with one another. They apparently had an ongoing dispute or fight with each other. Word of this had reached the Apostle Paul, and it was apparently going on to such an extent that it was upsetting the entire church in Philippi. In view of the fact that the Philippian believers had sent a gift to Paul by the hand of Epaphroditus, it is likely that it was Epaphroditus who had informed Paul of what was happening between Euodias and Syntyche. What sometimes happens is that two people become unhappy with each other for whatever reason. And then they both line up sympathizers on their side. This leads to a divided church where nobody really knows the truth. The problem needs to be stopped. In the Lord suggests, in the person of the Lord or in the things of the Lord, and suggests as Christians, they ought to be getting along with each other. They ought to be of the same mind or be like-minded. Like-minded was used in chapter 2, verse 2, of the same mind is used here. And the mind they needed was the mind found in the Apostle Paul, that he live his life totally for the Lord and put everything that is not conducive to the Lord behind him. They ought to do as Paul has done, and if they will do this, they will find that their problems with each other will be resolved. Look, you have a problem with somebody and you can't seem to get anywhere, you live your life completely for the Lord and pray for the other person that the Lord will help them do the same. It's amazing how things might just disappear. They also ought to have the same mind which was in Christ when he left heaven's glory to become a man so that he might provide for the eternal redemption of sinners. He made himself of no reputation, became a man, and eventually became obedient to the death that he experienced on the cross. If Euodias and Syntyche will stop looking at their own things and be concerned instead for the well-being of each other, their problems will disappear. Paul was referring to this problem with Euodias and Syntyche in a general way in chapters 1 and 2. I remember we went over that, and I mentioned it, I believe, at the time. And of course, more specifically here in chapter 4. Let me remind you of Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, now that in our language today means your talk, but there it meant your manner of life. Let your lifestyle be as it becometh, be appropriate for the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Affairs in today's English have a bad connotation, but this is not the thing here. That I may hear the things concerning you, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Might he have been aiming at Euodias and Syntyche there? Well, I don't know that he was aiming, but it sure hit the target, didn't it? Okay. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 says, if there be therefore any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies or tender mercies. And remember, I told you when we went through there that these statements, these conditions are intended, they are assuming that this is the case, that this is true. There is consolation in Christ. There is encouragement in love. There is fellowship of the Spirit, and there are tender mercies. Then he says, if these things are true, and they are, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I wonder how many people who are married to each other and struggling with getting along with each other, if they'd practice what Paul says right here, if that might not fix their problem. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So I need to esteem you better than I esteem myself. You need to esteem me better than you esteem yourself. I don't think that gets practiced very often. Okay, not where I've been anyway. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be looking out for that other person instead of just for yourself. And he goes, I'm going back to verse 3 now. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, whoever he was, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And I entreat is understood as, and I am entreating, or I am asking, or I am requesting. Thee also, you singular, also. It's masculine. We don't know who he was, but he was a man. We don't know his identity. Yoke fellow has been translated in a way which describes this man. Whether it was a nickname, a descriptive name, or actually the Greek word that is translated yoke fellow was his name. We don't know. Help means be, continue, keep on helping, come to the aid of, keep on assisting. Its tense implies that he may already have been doing this. Help those women. Help Euodias and Syntyche. They need to get things straightened out with each other. Which refers to Euodias and Syntyche and is understood in the sense of such ones who, or who to be sure, labored with me. Labored with the Apostle Paul suggests struggled along with me or contended along with me or fought at my side, not with each other, but on his side. In the gospel tells where they had labored with Paul and implies that it was in his proclamation of the gospel while he was at Philippi. Exactly what they had done in order to assist Paul in proclaiming the gospel is not clear. But it is clear that they had both assisted him in some way. With Clement also and with other my fellow laborers indicates that others had also helped Paul in the gospel ministry while he was at Philippi. Nothing is known about Clement other than this statement. However, the people at Philippi knew Clement and they knew what he had done. And with other my fellow laborers, there were more. You see, when he got there, there weren't very many. Just he got that one lady saved that first day. And then they got others saved. He had Timothy and Silas and Luke with him. But all of a sudden, they had more. People got saved and people were assisting in proclaiming the gospel. We don't know who all these people were. We don't need to know. God knows. Whose names are in the book of life. It means they are saved people. Clement, Euodias, Syntyche, they're in this book of life. They are genuinely saved people who will spend eternity in heaven, and yet they got out of sorts with each other. Now don't go asking how if they can't get along here on earth, how are they going to get along in heaven? Their old sin natures will be gone. Okay, don't forget that. Your old sin nature does not go beyond death. Death or the rapture, whichever comes first. Now, regardless of our circumstances, we are to be rejoicing in the Lord and to be kind and gentle toward each other and toward everyone else we encounter. Now, so that you understand what that means, you need to be kind and gentle to me. I know that'll take some work on your part. But I also need to be kind and gentle to you. You know, like a grandfather would to his little grandchildren. Not that all of you are little grandchildren, but there are some of those around this church that have decided to call me Grandpa. So Dr. Grandpa will go on here. We are to forbear and forgive their wrongdoing. So somebody says something he shouldn't have said. Don't get your nose out of joint over it. Forgive him. Put up with it. Realizing that except for the grace of God, we would be just like they are and be committing the same sins they are committing. Aren't we glad for the grace of God? Well, as we move on into verses 4 and 5, Paul's appeal to rejoicing and self-control. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Although the Philippian believers had sent a gift to the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, it is the Apostle Paul who now commands them, rejoice. That is, be rejoicing, continue rejoicing, Keep on rejoicing. It isn't just a one-time deal. It's supposed to be an ongoing thing. We all need to be rejoicing in the Lord continuously. Look at what he's done for us. Look where we would be were it not for him. Let's be rejoicing. In the Lord suggests in the person of the Lord and implies as Christians in view of all that he's done and will continue doing for them in Philippi and for us here in Hendersonville. Always means always or at all times. And again I say rejoice indicates that Paul is stating this second thing, or this same thing, a second time for emphasis. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men means your moderation must be known to all human beings or to all persons. This is what we call in Greek a third person imperative or command. We do not have them in English, so you cannot really translate it literally. It is a command, though, that we must have our moderation be made known to all. So what does this mean? Your moderation, which refers to the Philippian believers, and of course, by extension, to all believers everywhere, is your yielding, your gentleness, your kindness, your forbearance. Somehow I wasn't brought up to be yielding or gentle or even kind sometimes. I'm sure that we all had problems from time to time, at least I did. We need to be that way because that's the way the Lord has made us now. The way they would make their moderation known to all human beings or to all persons would be by treating them all, including each other, with gentleness and kindness and patience and forbearance, rather than by being demanding, impatient, harsh, intolerant, and thinking only of themselves. Treating them all, not being demanding, intolerant, or thinking only of themselves. The Lord is at hand. Where the Lord, in Paul's writings, always refers to Christ, implies that the Lord is near or that the Lord is close by. It is suggesting that the Lord's return is not far away and that they need to act now to demonstrate their moderation or kindness before he returns. It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as already being on his way and about to arrive. It's easy for believers to be overwhelmed by circumstances that come their way. Which of us older, and I should say, which of us more mature believers have not experienced physical problems, some of which may have been life-threatening? Which of us parents have not experienced difficulties in the lives of our children, where we had to stay up with them all night? Which of us have not run out of money before we ran out of month, long before the next paycheck was due? We've all experienced a lot of things in life. We're not that much different. So we see Paul's appeal to prayer in verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Does that mean I should be careless about everything? No, it does not mean that, but the English might give you that impression. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In verse 6, Paul indicates what the people's attitude should be when experiencing persecutions, trials, or other difficulties that may face them in their Christian lives. A person may become worried and filled with anxiety and care, but he should not be overly burdened with these things. I say overly burdened. The emphasis on overly. It's all right to have a burden. It's all right to have concern. You know, I lock my car. Am I in here worrying about it? No. I lock my house. Am I worrying about it? No. I don't lose sleep over locking my door, okay? I don't lose, you understand, there's a difference between being just terribly bothered by everything and taking precautions to do things. Be careful. You don't want this be careful for nothing to affect you. Instead, well, I should say a person may become worried and filled with anxiety and care, but he should never be overly burdened. Instead, he should learn to be praying rather than worrying about them. The tense of be careful for nothing, when combined with a negative, suggests that they were already full of care, unduly concerned or anxious, and implies that they were to stop being unduly concerned, to stop being anxious, or to stop having anxiety in anything or in everything. Careful is used in the sense of full of care or full of concern. Although one should have care or concern, he should not be overwhelmed or consumed by it. When your children were quite young, was it not appropriate to be concerned for them? Of course, you made sure they were safe if you could. You made sure that they were doing what they should be doing. But were you wringing your hands, worrying yourself sick about whether they were all right when they were sitting on the floor in the next room? No, we don't want to be that way. For nothing, be careful for nothing suggests don't be full of care about anything. Believers are to stop being unduly concerned about anything and everything. Bud introduces a statement in strong contrast with be anxious. In everything implies in everything that comes in life. Now let me interrupt here. I don't have it in my notes, but it occurs to me that this is a good place for me to tell you to quote Romans 8:28 when something doesn't happen to turn out the way you want it to. And always smile when you quote Romans 8:28. Who's in control? Not you. Not I. God is. So hopefully none of us will have a problem with our vehicle going home. But if it does happen, remember Romans 8:28 is true. Perhaps some of us will be sick one of these days. We hope not, but remember Romans 8:28 is true. Why is God allowing this? I don't know, but God helped me to learn it so I don't have to repeat it, okay? You ever have to pray that way? I'm sure you have. When God's instructing you, you don't want to have to repeat that lesson. Learn it the first time through. Oh, of course, there's some of us that have been a little bit hard-headed here and there, and we had to learn the same thing 8 or 10 times. My dad used to tell me, why don't you learn from my mistakes? Why do you always have to learn the hard way? I wonder why he said that. I could never figure that out. Probably because I was just like he was. And he knew from experience. And there's some truth in that, by the way. I had a good father. But he was clearly the leader in the home. And I thought I should be in practice, but it didn't work out too well. for nothing is about anything. But it's introducing a strong contrast in everything. Does everything leave anything out? No. By prayer, by means of prayer or with prayer, and introduces a second term for prayer. It's supplication, which means entreaty. I'm going to give you some advice here. I've heard preachers make all kinds of technical distinctions between prayer, supplication, and so on. Paul uses words that basically mean the same thing for emphasis. Don't make artificial distinctions. They may not actually be so, or they preach well, if you're not concerned about accuracy, all right? Just remember, they're synonyms. They mean basically the same thing, and it's done for emphasis. Paul frequently uses two or more terms which basically mean the same thing. When you get excited, you're correcting your children, do you ever use different words, a couple of different words in the same sentence? You might. My wife did. You could tell when she was flustered. I'm sure none of you ever got that way. With thanksgiving, with rendering of thanks. You pray about it and thank the Lord. The believers are called upon, let your requests be made known unto God. This might appear in English as a suggestion, but once again, it's a third person imperative in Greek, or command rather than a suggestion, and it means your requests must be made known to God. Believers have no choice in this unless you want to disobey God. Your requests, where your refers to the Philippian believers, is the things for which you ask. Let your requests be made known unto God is a timeless truth, which by extension is applicable at all times to all believers everywhere. Be made known unto God is be revealed to God. It does not mean that believers have to tell everybody else or even anybody else. Instead, it means they must tell God, even though he already knows all about it because he's omniscient. It's not that they are bothering God. It's not that they're interrupting him from doing something more important or waking him up. It's not that they're taking up his valuable time with the result that he's not able to help others with even greater needs. It's a matter of obedience. God has commanded that this be done. His capacity to hear and answer prayer is without limit. There are no waiting lines in which people must wait for hours to be able to speak to God. Access is instant, and God is able to listen, to comprehend, and to answer all the prayers of everyone at the same time. So why should someone worry when he can pray? Sadly, it seems like sometimes we practice this wrongly, in the sense of why should we pray when we can worry. I've encountered something when I moved to North Carolina that I had never experienced in my life. And that was being in a prayer meeting where absolutely everybody in the prayer meeting prayed out loud at the very same time. I thought it was confusing, okay? That was my personal opinion. I don't care for that practice, but you know, I couldn't understand what anybody was praying for, but God got it all. He has no problem with it. But I didn't put it into my churches, okay? I just want you to know that in case you wondered. Even if you didn't wonder, okay, I've told you. So verse 7 moves on. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 7 indicates the result that a believer can expect when he stops being unduly anxious about things in life and instead turns his requests over to God. The peace of God refers to the peace which comes from God, or the peace which God provides. The peace is described by which passeth all understanding. The peace of God passes means the peace of God surpasses, or the peace of God excels, in the sense of the peace of God is better than. What it passes, surpasses, excels, or is better than is all understanding or all comprehension of the mind. The mind does not understand the peace of God, but the peace of God excels or is better than whatever the mind is capable of comprehending. It is not able to be fathomed by the human mind. So keep is predictive of something which will definitely happen in the future. It means will guard or will protect, and it suggests the sort of guarding or protection that a garrison will supply, and is understood in the sense of will garrison. What it will guard, keep, protect, or garrison is your hearts and minds. By your hearts, it suggests the Philippian believers themselves in the most innermost recesses of their beings, and your minds implies and your thinking. It will be done through Christ Jesus, implying in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, which suggests all that he is and all that he represents. So why should a believer worry when he can pray? On the other hand, someone has facetiously quipped, "What do you mean that worrying doesn't do any good? Most of the things I worry about don't happen." You think about that one for a while. All of us have experienced problems in our thinking by thinking things we know are wrong. It may be directed toward the brat that won't shut up in a restaurant. It may be toward someone who's dressed immodestly. It may be toward a coworker or neighbor with a dog which insists on visiting our yard. It may be toward our parents. It may be toward someone who just cut us off in traffic. You know, the guy that pulls out in front of you when there wasn't enough space, and then he slams on his brakes and puts on his left turn signal. Doesn't that just make you peaceful, joyous? Yeah, we've all thought things we shouldn't have thought. We know that. It's our old natures. Shame on our old natures. We go on into verse 8 and we see Paul's appeal to appropriate thinking. I want you to notice, you keep seeing the phrase whatsoever things here. It's repeated, I think it's about 6 times. Why? Emphasis. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't waste your time thinking about other things. Finally, is the same term used in Philippians 3:1, which means as far as the rest is concerned, beyond that or in addition. By using finally, Paul signals a change in the direction he's going in his epistle rather than the end of his epistle. Brethren is used by Paul to address fellow believers at Philippi. They're his brothers, fellow believers, fellow members of the family or household of God. Whatsoever things is what things? It's used in an abstract way to mean whatever. It is used 6 times in this verse for emphasis. Whatsoever things are true suggests whatever things are genuine. Whatsoever things are honest suggests whatever things are honorable, are worthy, are venerable, are holy. Whatsoever things are just suggests whatever things are upright or righteous. Whatever things are pure is whatever things are morally pure or holy. Whatsoever things are lovely suggests whatever things are pleasing, agreeable, or amiable. Whatsoever things are of good report suggests whatever things are commendable, well-sounding, praiseworthy, attractive, or appealing. If there be any virtue and if there be any praises, the translation of a simple condition, which for sake of discussion is assumed to be true. Whether it's true or not depends on what it is. So if should be understood in all cases as, in both of these cases, as assuming that. If there be any virtue suggests if there's some moral excellence, or assuming that there is some excellence of character. And may indicate a continuation of the thought, or maybe emphatic, understood in the sense of indeed or in fact. If there be any praise, if there's something worthy of praise, or assuming that there's approval, the believer is told, think on these things, consider or be considering these things. Think or be thinking about these things. Ponder or be pondering these things. Or let your mind dwell or be dwelling on these things. Rather than dwelling on corrupt things or on things that are not what they ought to be, the believer is to think thoughts that are pleasing to God, which tells me that I'm responsible for what I'm thinking. Think about that for a while. I need to be careful what I think. It may turn out to be action that I don't want. He's to think about things of God and things expressed in the Bible. What is seen in verse 8 is certainly reminiscent of the person of the Lord Jesus. He is true, honest, just or righteous, pure, lovely, and of good report. He's also characterized by virtue and is worthy of all praise. Believers should meditate on him as well as on things he represents and does. Think about the Lord Jesus and all that he is. Verse 8 replaces the responsibility for what the believer is continuously thinking squarely on himself. He is responsible for his own thoughts. He can and must control them. One way he can do this is by limiting what he allows to enter his mind, by making certain that he feeds his mind on the Word of God and by confessing wrong thoughts of sin and refusing to dwell on them. Now, we've seen some bad examples of behavior, and we all need to be good examples for others as well as for our families. So we see, finally, in verse 9, Paul's appeal to appropriate conduct. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me do is what things you learned and received and heard or saw in me. These things do or these things be doing. They had learned, received, and heard these things in the past. They were to appropriate them for themselves. They've accepted them. They've heard. They've seen. They've seen it in Paul. Those things do. Their lives should be patterned after the Apostle Paul's life and teaching. Now, let me tell you this. What's good for Paul is good for me. I should demonstrate what it's supposed to be like as a godly person, and you should be able to follow my example and be godly in your own life. You should do the same thing for others, such as your children or your families. We have quite a responsibility. The result of following Paul's example is, "And the God of peace shall be with you." The God of peace is the God who gives peace, the God who provides peace. And "shall be" is predictive of something that will definitely happen with you, you believers in Philippi. A timeless truth, though, applicable by extension to all believers everywhere who are doing what they should be doing in their spiritual lives. We will experience the presence of God who gives peace. Those who base their lives on the teaching of the scriptures are going to be blessed, and their consciences will not bother them at all. Let's heed Paul's appeals, which are directed by God the Holy Spirit, not only to the believers in Philippi, but also to us. Let's be right and do right in every area of our lives and be living in obedience to the scriptures.